Welcome to Real Christianity, a weekly show designed to help Christians know their Bible, defend their faith, and truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. The premise is simple. The culture is getting louder. The church is getting flashier, but few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to be a Christian. Welcome to another episode of Real Christianity. Today we are talking about...
Is it okay for pastors to be rich?
Important conversation. I think a lot of Christians are wondering, what are the expectations for pastors? What are the expectations for money in the mature Christian? And we've done episodes about money before in the context of marriage. But we wanted to tackle this, I think, from a different perspective. So that's what we're talking about today. Veronica will open us up in a second. A few things before we get started. If you haven't left a review and you're a regular listener to the show, we'd really appreciate those reviews. You don't need to write anything. You just need to tap the stars in iTunes. But if you do write something, we totally read it. I read them, every single one of them. And if you guys are listening to this on iTunes, know that you can also watch this as a video on YouTube if you just subscribe to our channel. And you can listen to it on Google Play and Spotify if you have friends that aren't iPhone users. You can let them know that it exists in other places. So on that note, let's dive into the conversation.
Alrighty. So earlier this week, Dale had actually showed me an Instagram account that has recently popped up and it's going viral, and it's called Preachers in Sneakers, which basically highlights all of these megachurch pastors wearing incredibly expensive shoes or clothing. And now I think the value of this account, which could easily turn dark and divisive, is in keeping pastors accountable to the Word of God.
Yeah.
James 3:1 warns pastors, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And Dale and I know this verse pretty well. Mm-hmm. We've gone over it quite a bit because we're even trying to manage not just our own wealth, but how it's stewarded and given and perceived by those who follow us.
Yep.
And what some people don't actually know is that Dale and I came out of the entrepreneurial business space, where we owned several large companies, and we, you know, for a while were making great money doing it for many years.
Yeah. A lot of people that just joined in on our podcast think that maybe we've been doing ministry for years and years and years. Mm-hmm. This is actually quite new. We came from the business space, mm-hmm. and, sold companies and went into full-time ministry not even 2 years ago.
Right.
So,
yeah. And then, and in that time we had become, you know, in the time of us running and operating those businesses, we had become debt free. We paid off our house, paid off our car. We acquired a few small rental units. And so we were trying to steward that, those finances well.
Yeah.
But in, like Dale said, in 2017, we sold our company along with our income with it. We no longer have that income, and went into full-time ministry. We now live on a modest monthly income supported by the donors to our ministry.
Yeah. And so this is just important context to have when we talk about this, because I'm a pastor. And so I'm trying to come at this level-headed and not just looking out, but also looking in on our own example. And, you know, without knowing this history about us, that we were in the business space and that we had several companies, some of which that had, you know, 50 employees. And, you know, you could think that our property and our film studio and our back house, the things that you might see on Instagram stories, you might think that we're living large on everybody's donations, but that's not the case. That's not what's happening here.
Yeah, we actually had all this paid off before we even went into ministry.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. And we are trying to, again, be transparent and live on a modest budget that I think like the average person in our area would live on. The point is, as a pastor, I have to be very careful how my life is being perceived by those who follow me as I follow Christ. You know, that's what the shepherd does, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. So I have to be really careful about that. And I think that's kind of the heart of this issue, of this conversation today, is just being careful. And I'm an under-shepherd of Christ. That's really the position that I hold as a pastor. And we serve a God who chose to be born in a barn instead of being born in a palace. We got to remember those things. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, this is talking about eternal wealth here, but the idea is that this is like the theme of Jesus. We know that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there's this generosity element, this very meek element, humble element of Jesus. And we know that Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head. And so there's all these elements that talk about Jesus's perspective on how he lived. And it would be pretty absurd to put together an argument that Jesus lived a luxurious lifestyle. Like, that's definitely not something that I think you could really put together.
Yeah,
through scripture.
Yeah, and so Dale and I are actually still really growing in this area. We really want to be sure we're not living an excessive or lavish lifestyle. But why? Is it sinful to enjoy luxury once in a while? No,
yeah,
not at all. Is it sinful to have a nice house? No. The real issue, it all just comes down to the heart.
Yes.
Where's your heart? And Dale and I really look at any privilege or liberty we might have in our family through the lens of 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. And in these chapters, Paul shares the doctrine of our love for the doctrine of our love for others and how it can often be limited or limit our liberties or privileges.
Yep. And when we say like nice house, we're going to talk about like, those are relative words, like, oh, nice house. That could be your 20,000 square foot house, or that could be your, you know, 1600 square foot house in downtown. Like, we're going to talk about that because nice is relative, mm-hmm. and it's important to kind of bring clarity to those words. You know, what Veronica's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it's this idea, again, of our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ will limit our liberties if our liberties, let's just say drinking a glass of wine, watching a certain movie, driving a luxurious car, if those liberties might possibly make another brother or sister stumble or view Christ in a manner that's inconsistent with the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And so we want to limit those liberties, even if they're totally, you can do those things. Like, the scriptures don't condemn those things necessarily in their own right, but we'll limit those things if there's any chance that it might stumble a brother or sister. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, just because we can do something doesn't mean that we should do something. And that's the mature question asked. Just because we can doesn't mean we should. And I think Paul wraps this concept up really nicely. And it's in 2 Corinthians, I believe. I didn't write down my reference point, but here. But it says, it's in 1 Corinthians. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." And so it's just, again, like, just because you can doesn't mean you should. It's not something that, you know, it's really a deep maturity heart issue. Hey, Dale Partridge here. Last year, I heard a disturbing statistic. Only 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Now, we can't wonder why the church is being influenced by the culture more than the culture is being influenced by the church. You see, the vast majority of Christians don't know God's word because they've never read it. We cannot live out what we do not understand. So Veronica and I want to challenge you right now to read the Bible in 1 year. We put together a basic 365-day reading plan that'll take you no longer than 20 minutes per day, and you can download it for free at ultimatemarriage.com/Bible. Again, that's ultimatemarriage.com/Bible. Now, let's dive back into the show.
Yeah, so let's get back to the question. Is it okay for pastors to be rich? Dale has actually put together a biblical argument that I think frames this question correctly and will focus on the root issue and not the surface result.
Yeah, because I don't want to talk about, like, is it a sin to wear Gucci shoes on stage? Like, that's not what we're talking about.
Right.
So I have a couple points I want to make, and then we'll close up. It'll be maybe a shorter show. I don't know.
We'll see.
We'll see, yeah. So first off, it's important to realize that it's not a sin to be wealthy. Mm-hmm. Like, it's not a sin to be wealthy. So we got to just get some things off the table. Just like we see the prosperity gospel deceiving people to believe that riches are God's favor in someone's life, I've actually seen the opposite, which I call the poverty gospel, when people seem to view a Christian to be more holy if they're poor. And again, I'm going to bring a lot of clarity on this here. So, you know, if you know me, I'm far from a prosperity teaching perspective. Mm-hmm. But the truth is, historically speaking, there have been both holy, righteous men and women who have been both wealthy and poor. Now, you know, my experience is that the majority of those people are the great saints of past were actually impoverished. They were poor. And so there's something just to note with that. And I don't think it's because these people were unskilled that they were poor. I think most of these people were servants and had chosen to live a life of little, mostly for the reason to avoid anyone doubting their intentions, anyone doubting that they're telling the gospel for money or that they're discipling for money. You know, Paul does this with the Corinthians in chapter 9. He says this line, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right." He's talking about the right to receive money for the services of sharing the gospel or being a pastor in their life. He says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Like, he's saying, I don't want you to ever think that I'm preaching the gospel for money. So therefore, I'm not going to even exercise my right to be paid for serving you in this manner. I don't even want your money, just so it brings no doubt to you thinking that I'm in this for money. That's Paul's stance there. Now, he does receive money from other churches, but the Corinthian church, he chose to do that because it was a stumbling block for them. The second thing we need to realize is that our money and possessions are not disconnected from our relationship with God. We like to think that there's these like private off-limit areas, and money's definitely not one of those areas that kind of escaped God's jurisdiction. That's definitely not true. The Bible actually speaks more about money and possessions than I think almost any other topic. There's like 2,300 verses on money and possessions. That's more than like the Bible's added up combined verses on faith, love, and prayer. And so it's a big deal. And so God talks about what he cares about. And if we just look at emphasis alone, we should just realize that the topic of money and possessions is something we should take seriously. The Bible talks about it a lot. So therefore, we should probably adopt and learn and understand the Bible's perspective on that. The third thing is that we don't see Scripture rebuking people for just simply being wealthy or rich. But we do see Scripture absolutely warning Christians about the deceitfulness of riches, mm-hmm. To be modest in their appearances or usage of that, to be wise in their stewardship, and to be generous. And so those are things that we absolutely see and need to talk about some more. But the question that we're talking about today isn't should Christians be rich or wealthy, is should pastors be rich or wealthy? And I want to make a distinction here that's critical. You know, Veronica read this verse earlier, James 3:1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Sometimes people think that it's talking about stricter judgment just from Christ. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think that it's saying stricter judgment from the body. Like, people are going to be looking at you and talking about you and evaluating you and examining you. And we know that. We're in ministry. Mm-hmm. We have lots of people asking those questions to us. Now, biblically speaking, there's a difference between someone who has a pastoral gifting and someone who's sitting in a pastoral office. And so I want to just draw that distinction. You might see, like, think somebody's a pastor, but they really don't have any authoritative power over a flock of people. They might have a pastoral gifting. But someone who actually holds an office of pastoral, like, that's what they, not just even just like what they do for a living, but I'm talking about they have a shepherd or they have a flock of people that they are spiritually overseeing their development and protecting and guiding and feeding those people. And so for those folks that are walking that role out, there's actually, they're held to a higher set of standards in Scripture. We actually talked about this a couple episodes ago, but you can actually find those standards in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And people say, oh, but that's for the elders. Well, the word elders is really the same word in the Scriptures for shepherd and pastor. And so if you're in the office of pastor, I'd say you should be looking at those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and going, checking those boxes, making sure that those are true in your life. And one of those standards is that you're blameless, meaning that you don't have any like opportunity for accusation. That you're like above reproach. You're really like living a life trying to avoid people misinterpreting something that you did. Like, you're so above reproach. And then the second thing is that to not be greedy about money. And so that's a really critical part about what a mark of a mature, godly man, pastoral man is to be. And so, but again, there's no biblical mandate that pastors can't be wealthy. Like, let's just say that you're a pastor of a small church and you're a faithful man and all of a sudden you inherit $2 million. Is that person sinning now? No. Let's just say that you're a pastor and you have a book deal that comes up and it just goes bonkers and you make $1 million. Is that sinful? No. The management, the poor management of that money absolutely could be sinful. And as I said earlier, if a pastor is wealthy because of whatever success they have had financially, they should be wise stewards of that wealth, very generous with that wealth, modest with that wealth, which is, I think, the bigger problem we're going to talk about today on this issue, and on guard for the deceptiveness of that wealth. And I've never met a man who, or family, who had all four of those components and was I worried that they're going to let their money take over their life. We have good friends that make great money, incredible money. They're blessed in money. They are incredibly generous. They are always on guard about the deceitfulness of riches. Mm-hmm. They are wise stewards with their money, and they are incredibly modest. You would never know that they're wealthy, and they walk out pastoral ministry. And so I think I want to close this, as Veronica is going to get started here in a second, is, you know, how we handle our material wealth is a barometer of our spiritual health. And so if someone isn't generous, isn't modest with their money, you know, isn't recognizing the deceitfulness of those things, what's the fourth thing that I'm looking for here? Modest, on guard,
generous.
There's one more I thought though. Oh, and isn't a wise steward. Then man, that's not a spiritually mature brother. They might be gifted. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what's going on. These megachurch pastors are, we cannot confuse spiritual giftedness with spiritual maturity. Mm-hmm. Because just because you're a fantastic communicator and you have a lot of Bible knowledge, it actually doesn't mean that you're spiritually mature. Maturity is something that's much deeper and harder to evaluate. I'll close with just the 1 Timothy 6:10 verse that says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows."
I think a really good lesson that we heard from one of our friends. He's a not a pastor, the president of a well-known nonprofit out in New York. And he one time told us, "Perception is reality to many people. Therefore, as leaders and shepherds for Christ, we must also manage perceptions." Yep. And he gave us a few examples that I thought were really helpful. One of them being, I remember him saying, I can drive a $50,000 Volvo, but I cannot drive a $30,000 Mercedes. And this guy also has a lot of famous designers who donate their clothing to him, but he actually requests that they remove all of the labels mm-hmm. and all of the tags that can be seen publicly so that people cannot attach a...
like a financial value or...
Right.
Monetary value.
Monetary value to his clothing. So again, looking back at these megachurch pastors who are wearing $2,000 shoes while they preach, or $1,000 Gucci belt, or you know, $1,500 Burberry pants. What can we learn from this?
Yeah, so this is, I think, the point of the discussion is, what do we? I don't want to give you my opinion. I just want the Bible's perspective on these things. I think pastors need to be very careful about what their example teaches others. We're shepherds. And so our sheep are looking at us and trying to modify their lives to follow us as we follow Christ. And I mean, Paul even says, like, behave like me, follow my example is what he says. And so we need to realize how our example actually teaches people, not just what we say, but how we conduct ourselves. And, you know, our examples teaching others that spending their money on luxury items is wise? Are they causing their flock to be envious or resemble the culture? You know, you look at some of these pastors and they have these really expensive cars and really expensive airplanes and really expensive clothing. Like, I would assume that causes envy in people. And so about going, oh, I want that. Like,
Covetousness.
Yeah, there we go. That's a better word. Is your example teaching your flock that your influence and authority comes from the way you dress in the things that you wear and the things that you have instead of by your character in Christ? So we got to think about these things as pastors. That's really important. Secondly, I want to talk about the difference between luxury and functionality. This is a really important distinction. A Toyota Camry is functional. A Lamborghini is luxury. You know, sometimes people are just like, hey, it's their money. You know, again, this is, pastors don't get to walk the same life that everybody else gets to walk. We're literally in scripture called to a higher set of standards. And I've watched pastors that have, buy Lamborghinis. It's wild to me. A pair of $70 dress shoes from Macy's that you are your dress shoes because you only have one or two pairs of them. You have brown ones and black ones and you wear them for, you know, 4 years. That's different. That's a functional pair of shoes versus a $3,200 pair of Gucci slippers that you wear and then you switch into your other shoes. Even if they're given to you. Again, you're managing modesty. You're managing perception. You know, a Patagonia or North Face jacket for where we live in the cold, like it's just functional technology. Yeah, they're $200 jackets, but they last for several years. And at the end of the day, we want the technology that actually keeps us warm. And if we can get it at Costco, we will. But
which our Costco does sell Patagonia jackets.
Yeah. And so
sometimes,
but you know, a $4,000 Armani snow coat is luxury. And so a nice single family home that, you know, it's clean and it's put together, it's functional. It can be nice. It can have hardwood floors, whatever, you know, your thing is. But like a 9,000 square foot house for your 4-person family, that feels overwhelmingly grand when you walk in, where people like walk in and immediately like, whoa, you know, I think a pastor should really not set himself above. It's the opposite of what Jesus does, sets himself below. And so people need to be able to walk in your home and go, this feels like a normal house, like my house or my parents' house or like the house I grew up in. Or, you know, like it could be beautifully designed and it can be, you know, but it's modest in terms of you're not feeling like, whoa, I'm in a mansion right now, you know? And so that's something that I just, for pastors, I want to be clear on. You know, my point is that Christians can be centered on quality and functionality. Just, I would be very careful for pastors, especially, to be centered on luxury. And can you have nice things? Sure, that's between you and the Lord on what you want to do there. You know, but having buying a nice necklace for your wife on your 20th anniversary is much different than buying flashy, lavish consumer goods that have very little long-term value, like a shirt that's going to like go away in a while, you know, where compared to like maybe a nice gold necklace celebrating 20 years of marriage with your bride, that's a different thing. So again, this takes wisdom and discernment and all of this. There's no like right answer, and you just got to understand some of these deeper things. Bottom line, I want to say as we close here is, what is the heart behind you as a pastor or as a Christian even wanting luxury items? Like, what's the heart behind that? Because there's really great quality stuff that isn't luxury, and that rest of that money could be used to serving the poor or whatever it might be. Are you trying to seek approval or superiority over your fellow man, just to kind of set yourself above people? Do you think that luxurious items somehow validate your leadership or authority? Like, because I have these nice brands and wealth, maybe it makes me seem more...
Or just to be accepted by your peers.
Yeah, and a lot of these celebrity pastors are friends with celebrities, so maybe that's a thing. I don't know. As a Christian, do you really want your money and materialism to be what you used to motivate other people with? Like, are you really like wanting to use that to be your motivator? Like bragging about your wealth or your things? Is that how you want to really motivate people as a Christian? Or do you want to motivate others with godliness and good character and humility? And again, remember, like I'm talking to like people in leadership mostly, but even all Christians, we should be very careful around this. I said last episode that, you know, the culture says if you got lots of money, you're standing on thick ice. The Bible says if you got lots of money, be careful. You're standing on thin ice. So, in my experience, the most effective and godly wealthy people that we know, and we've got a chance to meet some incredibly wealthy people over the years. When we were in the business world, Veronica, oh man, should we tell Veronica's story?
Sure.
We should.
It's one of my most embarrassing moments.
Oh. This is so funny. Guys, you're going to, I hope that he listens to this episode.
Oh my gosh. I don't even remember his name.
Chad.
Oh, great. Chad. I don't remember his last name. You don't need to say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. This guy, he's a billionaire.
Sold his company to Google for like a couple billion dollars.
Several billion dollars. I had no idea who this guy was. I knew he was wealthy and I knew his story, but I didn't know him personally. And Dale had a dinner. We had a dinner or something to go to with him for this business group that you were a part of. And I walked up and you're like, oh, hey, Chad, this is my wife, Veronica. I was like, oh, hi, nice to meet you. And he's wearing this really nice, you know, clean pressed button up shirt. And I was like, oh, here, you look so nice. You have a hair on your shirt. Like, let me pull that off for you. And I pulled it and it was attached to his chest. It was like one of his chest hairs poking through his shirt. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry.
It was very funny.
It was pretty funny. And he was totally gracious, like didn't care. He laughed it off, but I was pretty embarrassed.
And this guy gives money away to the poor. I mean, this guy's an amazing, amazing man. I haven't talked to him in many years now, but I would still call him a friend. And what I'm saying here is that, you know, these godly people that have wealth, the people that we've seen in our experience, the ones we really appreciate, or I don't want to say appreciate, the ones that we just go, man, that's incredible, is that you never even know that they're that wealthy.
Mm-hmm. You know, they're a good example to follow.
They're humble. They're radically generous. Mm-hmm. They're modest. They're reserved. It doesn't mean they don't have like a nice house and, you know, those kind of things, because they do. But you just go, just the humility in it all, that's the mark. And it's a journey for all of us. It's a journey for us. You know, we're coming out of the business world into ministry, and we're even evaluating, like, how much do we show? How much do we give away? Like, we're on our own journey here too. And so I'm gracious with, even these pastors are on their journey. And you know, while I'm not going to condone or say that, man, I would do that, or I think that's okay, I think that it's something that we just go, hey, you know what? They're on a journey. I'm glad that this account that came up, if it stays healthy, which I don't know if it will.
Yeah, who knows?
But it does hold people accountable. It's holding them accountable to the public square of showing a problem, like, hey, this is a little bit off. The Bible says this. You're supposed to be representing Jesus, and you're wearing thousands of dollars of clothing on stage. And some of these guys are wearing like $10,000 outfits, $15,000 outfits. And so that's why we wanted to do the show. I thought it was a good conversation. Hopefully it was helpful and edifying. It was even edifying to me when I was writing it. So I think that's it for today. I guess, you have anything else to say?
No, okay. That's it.
Again, if you guys haven't left a review, this would be a great time to do that. Just be able to go to iTunes and just hit the stars. That'd be a huge blessing for us. And again, you guys can watch this on YouTube and all the other places. And thanks for supporting us and just being a part of our journey with us. We're excited for just this season of life of walking through and teaching every single week. It's a lot of work for us, but we are very excited to be able to edify you guys in the ways that hopefully it's helpful for you. So, thank you, and we will see you next.
And the day that this episode comes out is actually Dale's birthday.
Oh, dang.
So,
well, look at that.
Go ahead and write him. Tell him I have a birthday.
Oh, dang. Yeah.
34.
That's true. 34. That's coming. All right, guys. Well, thank you guys so much. We'll see you next week. Take care.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. Many of you don't know, but Ultimate Marriage is actually a ministry under our nonprofit organization, relearnchurch.org. Our mission at Relearn Church is to bring the church back to the Bible, and secondly, to relearn what it means to be the church in the world. Now, we do this in four ways. The first is we train Christians how to plant biblical house churches, and we do this through in-person workshops and online media. The second is helping Christian married couples have biblical marriages. Now, this podcast, our retreats, and our 12-week online program is part of that effort. The third is biblical parenting, and the fourth is biblical manhood. As of now, we only have enough budget to build out the first two initiatives, but our hearts are yearning to create more content, more courses, more programs, and more events. But we need your help. If our ministry has been impactful in your life, would you prayerfully consider supporting Relearn Church financially? From $5 per month and up, every little bit helps. And if this interests you, you can make a tax-deductible donation at relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is an audio ministry of relearnchurch.org. If you'd like more information on how to live out a biblical life, relearnchurch.org hosts a variety of articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos to support your journey. Real Christianity is 100% listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to support our efforts, simply click the Donate tab at relearnchurch.org. You can also connect with both Veronica and I on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter for daily lessons and Bible teachings. Thank you for being with us today. We hope to see you next Wednesday for another episode of Real Christianity.